Matthew, before we had Youth Sunday and went a couple more weeks, I hope you can remember a little bit about what we said last time. It seems like when we get on some of these studies, we'll have a break, and then it's almost like starting all over. And so let me pray, and then I'm going to try, if the Lord will be my helper, to get through the 24th chapter of Matthew, maybe 25, if the Lord be willing. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. And Lord, I just thank you for this good year. I thank you for the blessings of life. I thank you for helping us as a church and helping us as a family and for Molly's salvation. Father, thank you so much for that. Now, Father, I ask you to help me as we look in your word. Give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. You get all the glory and all the honor. And, Father, I'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I guess I ought to say this before I begin. I'm sure thankful how the Lord's helped and blessed our church this year. So thankful for that. All this COVID mess that's going on. I don't know what the right word. COVID situation. I hear now they're talking about limiting or wanting to limit congregational size. And I don't know what's ahead for us, folks. But I know one thing. He's still sitting on the throne. He saw us through this far, and I have to believe he'll help us the rest of the way. I'm thankful for that. Thankful for my family. My family could be over at Children's Hospital and one of my grandkids on death's door, or you can just create all kinds of scenarios. But God's been good to us. He's been good to me and my family, to this church, to me personally, and I just praise his high and holy and wonderful and perfect name tonight. All right, let's look in Matthew 24. This is a message, a lesson, whatever word you all want to use. They use the word discourse, and so I used it. In chapter 26, after he finishes up the Bible, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So we're right at the crucifixion. That's where we're at. And so we see in verse 37, 38, and 39, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." That's my favorite verse to use against hyper-Calvinism. Ye would not. Ye would not. I would, but you wouldn't. That's something. Okay, verse 38. "Behold, your house." Now, Israel was God's house. But now the Lord's saying, you've rejected me, and it's your house. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's not our Lord's house anymore. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So we see that now the Lord has mentioned something about his coming. And then we go to chapter 24 and verse number 1. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This caught the disciples off guard. Maybe him mentioning his coming And the fact of this destruction, maybe they put the pieces together. And in verse number 3 it says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now really, I think it's two questions. If you look at the text, there's two question marks. Some writers make it three questions. It looks to me like it's two questions, as far as I'm concerned. And so now they want to know, when is all this going to happen? When is the end? And then they say this, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" Now, he's going to give us multitude of signs. Some think there is a particular sign when the Lord comes. And maybe that to be so. And so we looked at verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8, we see the first part of the tribulation period. And Jesus, now let me stop and say this as I start to get into this text just a little bit. As we look at this, some commentators much smarter than me, much more intelligent, I could call their names, I don't want to because it might prejudice your thoughts, but the fact of the matter is some folks see the church in some of these passages. I think chapters 24 and 25 are Jewish all the way. I believe that. And I hope I can show you that as we work our way through. The church is not seen in this passage as far as I'm concerned. Now, in verses 4 through 29 covers the tribulation period as I understand it and as I see it. Now, I'm not going to keep saying that. I'm just going to teach it the way the Lord has shown it to me. You understand there's other ideas on this. And you're welcome to, if you want to pursue it with me, I can put you on some folks who believe differently. But I'm persuaded I have the truth that the Lord has given me the truth on this chapter. All right, in verses 4 through 8 is the first part of the tribulation period. Now, we talked about that. Now, here's what we said. Verse 5, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Well, I said the first seal, the white horse, was a deceiver that showed up in Revelation chapter 6. And that, we most believe that's the Antichrist who is given a false peace. And so we understood that. But then we go to verse 6 of our text, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war." Now the second, that equates to the second seal, the red horse. "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So we see war. The second thing mentioned after we see the deception is war. Then we come down to verse number 7. "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." There's the war. "And there shall be famines." And there shall be famines. Let's stop right there. The third seal in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. "When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine." So the third seal relates to the famines. And then we see pestilences mentioned next in verse number 7. The fourth seal, the pale horse ridden by death and followed by hail. Pestilence brings death, don't you see? And then we see the earthquakes. Verse number 7, in divers places. If you look at the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So we see earthquakes again. And then the writer, Matthew, says this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And so I'm convinced, as we look at this verses 4 through 7 is summarized in verse 8. That's the first part of the tribulation period. Some writers will put that with the church age, but I don't see that. And you're welcome to disagree with me, but I'm convinced that's the first half of the tribulation. And then when we get to the second half of the tribulation, look in verse 21, for then shall there be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The first part of the tribulation is the beginning of sorrows. The second part of the tribulation is the great tribulation. The greater troubles and problems and judgments of God upon this earth. And so we see two parts, and we talked about that. Now, notice then, what does that then have to do? All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we have the beginning of sorrows, and then when they're through, then some other things happen. Notice what it says. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking about there? We'll see in just a little while. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So now we have some truths. We have some truths about the second part of the tribulation. And so here's what it says, and I've got maybe more notes than I can handle, but let me just give you a few things here. Notice what we see in the second part of the tribulation, starting in verse 9. They will deliver you up and shall kill you. So there's death. We're going to see a greater occurrence of death in the second part of the tribulation than we do in the first part. There'll be some deaths. There'll be some deaths in the first part of the tribulation. Nothing like the second. The emphasis as we come to the end of the beginning of sorrows and start into the great tribulation is this delivering you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and ye shall be hated. Notice what it says of all nations. Who do you think he's talking about? All nations are going to hate you. I think we're talking about Israel here. Now here's what happens. The church is raptured out. And in the middle of the tribulation, and I said this already, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm trying to get you caught up. Russia's going to attack Israel. God will destroy them. That's Ezekiel 38. The man of sin, Antichrist, or the desolator, whatever, the wicked, it says in one place. He'll see his opportunity. That'll kind of break the balance of power. Don't you see? And that he will see his opportunity to break his peace treaty with Israel. We're going to read that starting in verse 15. But I'm telling you ahead of time, he's going to see his opportunity to break his peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to seek to destroy them. Because of his persecution, it's going to break out, and believing Israel must flee. I want you to look at verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee. For let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And so believing Israel has to flee, and unbelieving Israel be deceived by the false prophet and believe a lie. Look in verse number 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And so as we look at this, those that believe the false prophet and believe a lie, they'll go into apostasy. So you'll have some who will flee the Antichrist because they believe the truth. You'll have some of Israel that will be deceived by the Antichrist. And so believing Israel will be a witnessing people carrying the good news that these events herald the approach of the Lord's return. Look in chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Now, who's going to be God's messengers? Who's going to be God's messengers once the church is gone? Who's going to carry? Here's what I say all the time. The church is God's vehicle to carry out his work. The church is gone. Now who's going to carry out the work? Can I tell you who it'll be? He's going to turn back to Israel. And Israel's going to start carrying out. The 144,000, they're going to go into all the world. They're going to go everywhere. There's two witnesses they're going to preach. I'm not sure the 144,000 is not the fruit of the two witnesses who began their ministry in the first part of the tribulation period. There's going to be an angel heralding the gospel of the kingdom. I'll show you that in just a little bit. So the truth is still going to be available, but there's going to be error there as well. And some are going to believe error, and some's going to believe truth. Believing Israel has to flee. God's going to protect them. The devil's going to send a flood after them, but the earth's going to swallow it up. And I want to stay in Matthew 24 if I can. But they're going to flee, and God's going to protect them for 3.5 years. That's how it's going to be. And so we see in the middle of this thing, we're going to read about it in a minute, but he's starting to tell us a little bit about the second part of the tribulation in verse number 9. And so we can read that. So we see there's two things. There's death, there's danger, and there's deception. That's what I was trying to think of. I had three little alliterated points there, and it's all focused on Israel. Why do you think when the devil is cast out of heaven, I think around the middle of the tribulation period, why do you think he attacks Israel? Can I tell you why? Because the church is not here. We're gone. If the church was here, I'm convinced he'd attack the church. But he focuses on God's people, Israel. And so let's start reading in verse 15, and we'll see just a few little things, and I think we can get on with it in just a minute. Now, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, where would the holy place be? That'd be in the temple that they're going to build. You do know there's going to be a tribulation temple. And the old worship's going to be reinstated. And you can go to Daniel and read, and here's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to put an idol or an image or whatever word I need to use, he's going to put that in the temple, and he's going to demand worship. Because ultimately, the devil wants worship. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. He's after worship. And he's going to inhabit the Antichrist. He's going to possess the Antichrist and work through him and the false prophet. And the Antichrist is going to go into the temple at Jerusalem. I think that to be so, at Jerusalem. And what's going to happen when he does that, the Jews, those believing Jews are going to know this. He's a fake. He's not real. He's satanic. Now some will swallow the false prophet's lying wonders. They'll swallow that and believe a lie. So some of the Jews, but some of the Jews, if you believe the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, it's about half and half what it seems to be. And so we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But here's, and I hope, I'm not going too fast, am I? Is everybody with me so far? All right, here we go. Verse 15, midpoint of the tribulation period. He moves into the temple. He wants worship. And then it says, and the fact of the matter, if they don't worship, why they have to flee is because if they don't worship him, he's going to kill them. That's just how simple it is. Verse 16 says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Now, who are we dealing with here? We're dealing with the occupants of Judea. Now, who is that? That's the Jews, not the church, you see. We're dealing with the Jews. Let me read verse 18, we'll go on. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The last part of the tribulation is going to be the most perilous, the most dangerous, the most fearful time that this world's ever experienced, according to the Word of God. Now, the world's scared to death of COVID. I want to tell you, COVID is going to be Sunday school compared to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. I said this, I think, last time. I guess they'll be wearing hazmat suits. I guess everybody be, I mean, it said pestilences, if I remember right. Somebody help me on that. What verse was it had pestilence? Verse 7? Yeah, pestilences is in the plural. If the COVID is a pestilence, and it is, there's going to be a multitude. I guess there'll be maybe chemical warfare. Maybe they'll be turned, not chemical, maybe, what do you call that when you turn germs loose? Biological warfare, I should say. There'll be biological warfare everywhere. My, it's going to be a terrible time, it seems to me. For verse 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now notice this. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So here's what he's saying. If the Lord had not shortened those days, Israel been destroyed, and I guess everybody been destroyed. And so, except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man, here's your deception again. Deception is everywhere in the last days. It's in the church age, it's in the beginning of sorrows, and it's in the end of sorrow. That's why this Bible becomes more important every day of your life. Every day. You know why it's important for us to try to get truth in these young folk? They're going to see deception that we haven't seen. If God chooses not to come for some time. One of the things, I preach Sunday, one of the things we'll fight in the last day is lukewarmness. Let me give you another. That's false doctrine and deception. It's going to abound. And so it's abounding here. Now, here's what it says. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here's Christ or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Let me read verse 24 again. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall shew great signs and wonders, insomuch if it was possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I think that's believing Israel, that very elect. And so here's what I want to say to you again. I think I said it already, but you better be careful about these miracle workers and these wonders and these great signs that sway people and convince people that this is somebody that's got the power of God on their life, because there are lying wonders according to the Thessalonian letters. There's lying wonders. And they deceive. The devil has power. And he even had some men that could do what Moses did, even back in Pharaoh's day, and up to a point. And so we see that one of the things, we've got death and we've got danger and we've got deception in this last part of the tribulation. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Now, here's what he said. They said, when? And what's going to be the signs of thy coming of the end of the world? And he says this, it's going to start with the tribulation. There's going to be the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be the great tribulation. And the last part of the tribulation is going to be a focus on the Jews. We know that because of the abomination of desolation. And there's going to be danger and death and deception. And it's if the Lord didn't cut it short, everybody would be destroyed. Except the Bible says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so the first thing he says to these disciples as we come down through verse 26 is there's going to be a tribulation period. It's going to be in two parts, the beginning of sorrows and then the great tribulation. In the middle point, he mentions that abomination of desolation. So what comes after that? What comes next as we work our way through this text? What do we see in verse 27? We see it's coming. After the tribulation, what happens? The Lord comes back. Now, he said in verse 26, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Why? Because his second coming is going to be visible. Now, we'll be snatched, we'll be caught out of here. The church will. But when his second coming comes, everybody's going to see it. Notice what it says in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So now we're talking about his coming. We've had the tribulation. Now we've got his coming. All right, let's see what he says about his coming. Number one, it's going to be like the lightning. Now, if we was all outside and there's a big old flash of lightning, every one of us would see it. We'd know that lightning had occurred. And so, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I think he's telling us that it's going to be visible. It's going to be visible. Maybe he's telling us it's going to be sudden. Notice what verse 28 says. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now what does that mean, the carcass? I'm going to tell you what I think. There's different thoughts on it. Some tie that to the Battle of Armageddon, the last battle there where there's carcasses and the vultures come and eat it. They say the eagle's really a form of a vulture and that the carcass is... I don't think that's exactly right. It's close, but it's not what I believe anyway. For wheresoever the carcass is, I believe the carcass is unbelieving Israel. I believe that the eagles are the predators, the aggressors, I don't know what word I need to use, that's attacking Israel. Now, it's referring to the Battle of Armageddon, but I believe the carcass, I believe for wheresoever the carcass is. I believe that's unbelieving Israel. God's going to judge them there at Armageddon. Many of them's going to be killed. And so I think what he's telling us, he's coming back to fight in the battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a visible coming. And notice Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 37. I want to show you one little verse. Chapter 17 and verse 37. I want to go to verse 34 first. And I want you to read it with me. Is everybody there? Okay. Here's what it says in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in the bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? I think what they're asking is, where are these taken that have been taken away? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body, he didn't call it a carcass here, he called it a body, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So we see that phrase again. And I want you to kind of tie those two things together, because I'm going to say something that's going to be a little odd to you here in just a minute. But I want you to get that. And so we see this. He's coming. I'm convinced he's coming back to Jerusalem to fight that battle at Armageddon. And they're asking where. They're wanting to know where in Luke's gospel. I think that's what he's doing here. He's telling them where he's coming to. I think that's what's being said there. And then notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So when he comes back, there's going to be astrological. Is that a good word to use? Is that the right way to say that? There's going to be a collapse of some heavenly, I want to say planets, but it's not just planets. There's going to be an astrological signs, let me just say it that way, that's going to accompany his coming. That's immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give it light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, always pick up on those thens, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So as he's coming back, I think all these things are going to start happening, or maybe happen just before he comes back. And then, now what's he answering? What did the apostles, what did they want to know again? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's what he's telling them. That's what he's telling them. He's saying there's going to be a tribulation period. He tells them some characteristics of that period. And he says it's going to be the beginning of sorrows first, and then it's going to be the great tribulation. He talks about the abomination of desolation. But now we're talking about his coming, because that's what's going to happen after the tribulation, don't you see? He tells us when he comes that it's going to be visible. He's coming to Jerusalem where those eagles are destroying the carcass. And he says in verse 29 that there's going to be astrological changes. There's going to be some collapse of the stars, and the sun's going to be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So we see that after that there is a sign. And we understand, we talked about that, I think. Let me see, Revelation, I believe it's 19 and 19. It doesn't really tell us the sign, I don't know what the sign of the coming of the Son of Man is. I've tried to read a little on that, but nobody knows. Some addressed it and just said they didn't know, but it looks like there will be a sign. I think maybe it's his visible appearance. Maybe it's his army. I don't know. But here's what we see. We see the results of that sign in Revelation 19 and 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. When he comes back, all those that's fighting against Israel and all those that hate each other, they're going to be focused on Israel. But when he comes back, according to Revelation, they're going to make war against him. Can you imagine a man thinking he can fight against the Lord? But that's what it says in Revelation 19. They're going to focus now. They're going to come in unity to fight against the Lord. But let me tell you, let me get a way ahead and tell you this. It's not going to do them any good. That's right. We're on the winning side. Well, I could get stirred up on that, but I want to keep going. I want to try to give you just a few more things before we go this evening. And then shall appear, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. Why are they mourning? Maybe they're repenting. I don't know. Maybe they're sad because they're not right. They know their end is going to be destruction. But all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So it's going to be visible. And he shall, now notice what else is going to happen. We know that the battle of Armageddon, verse 28, is going on. We know it's visible. We know there's going to be a sign. That sign's going to make all those nations of the world, all those wicked, fight against the Lord. And then, notice verse 31, and he shall send his angels, and with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather all Israel back. He's going to gather all of Israel. They've been scattered. They've been scattered all through time, but even with Antichrist, they have to flee. But when he comes back, he's bringing Israel back. His angels are going to gather Israel together from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then we come to verse 32, and it's almost as if there's a little parallel. That's not the word I should have used. A little parenthetical. Just a little thing to teach us some truth. Now learn the parable, the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Now is he talking to the church here? No. The church has been raptured out. We're going to come back with him. He's talking to those in the tribulation period. Now, we can make application to the rapture. I don't think we're doing any harm to do that. But the fact of the matter is, in context, he's speaking to the church or to the saints of the tribulation. So likewise, ye, when you see shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. Now, are we going to see things before? Are there some things we're waiting on to happen before the rapture? No, it's imminent. Paul thought it was coming in his day. These signs have nothing to do with the rapture. He's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about when this thing wraps up, don't you see? Now, verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now what's that saying? What is that saying? Some say that the book of the Revelation, it's already occurred. It's already happened. Well, that's odd to me. When did the sun darken, the moon turn to blood? Well, I think if you got I just don't see how you can go with that deal. What's verse 34 saying? Here's what it's saying. As much as the Antichrist wants to destroy Israel, as much as the world is it Semitic? Is that the right word? We speak about the Jews. Somebody said, real smart, tell me. We don't have anybody real smart. Okay. This world is anti-Semitic. Is that right? Is that said the right way? The Antichrist is going to destroy the Jew. Here's what God says in verse 34. I think generations talking about the nation of Israel. Now you can, I don't want to go and try to prove all that. I think I can. But I just want you to understand the passage. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Hey, Israel's going to be here when the Lord comes back. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Everybody hates Israel. The Antichrist for 3.5 years is going to wage war against Israel. But can I tell you, when God shows up, Israel will be on the scene. My, that stirs me. Hey, I'm glad, it doesn't matter how many enemies we have, if God is for us, we're going to come out on top. And so with Israel. And so he says this, verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What he says is not going to pass away without being fulfilled. You can just rest assured of that. But of that day, now here's what he's trying to get across. They want to know when. Wasn't that what they said? Tell us, when shall these things be? He's given them, and what shall be the signs of thy coming? Now he's given them the signs. Now here's what he says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Here's the signs, but I can't tell you the day and hour. I can't tell you. No man knoweth it. No, let me just read the whole verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he's going to give us some signs here. We're going to see some little truths, I should say. Now, here's what he's saying. Here's what he said so far in this little parenthetical. He's saying, you can believe what I'm saying. My word won't pass away. He's saying this generation's not going to pass away. He's saying heaven and earth will pass away. We know that's going to be true one of these days. It's new heaven, new earth, what the Bible says. Isn't that right? He's giving them truth, don't you see? I don't think they really grasp it. But then he says this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The great truth is they're not going to know. All this is going to be happening in tribulation period, and it's hard to believe, but they're not going to know. They're not going to pick up. They're not going to be conscious that this is all pointing towards the coming of the Son of Man or of the Lord. And so he's letting them know they knew not until the flood came and took them away. Verse 39 says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Now, what's he saying there? Here's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying there's going to be a separation. Those two in the field are working. They look the same. They're both working the same. Everything looks right, but one's not right. There's got to be an inward. There's got to be something inward. And when he comes back, he's going to make separation. Now, notice what it says. It relates it to the those in Noah's day and took them all away. Then he says in verse 40, the one shall be taken. The one shall be taken, taken to judgment. Now, in Luke 17, when they ask, when two was in the bed, two was in the field, two was grinding, and they said, where, what did he say? Can I tell you what he said? He said, where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Where is the carcass and where are the eagles? Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. And it's dangerous for me to think sometimes. But I believe those taken away are will be taken to judgment just like those in the days of Noah. And I believe they'll be taken to the Battle of Armageddon to be killed. That's what I believe. Now, I understand that may sound strange, but I don't know what else you're going to do with Luke 17 if you don't view that in that manner. Now, you have a different idea, and you can help me. You come and help me. But I think they're going to judgment, and that judgment's when he gathers all Israel together. I think this same time. I think that's when the one in the field will be taken, the one grinding will be taken. He's bringing Israel back, and unbelieving Israel's going to be destroyed. Or a good part of them's going to be destroyed, I should say. All right. Now, the whole idea is this. The whole idea of talking about Noah and talking about those two in the field is this. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this. Here's another truth about his coming. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Now, what are we learning there? We're learning that not only is there going to be separation, but there's going to be loss. There's going to be a loss. What's going to be lost? People's souls going to be lost when the Lord comes back. There may be some right in this. Well, I doubt if you'd live through the tribulation, if you lost and went through the tribulation. But if you did, as Gentiles, you're going to suffer great loss. Even if you survived the tribulation. Which I doubt if you would. And so here's what happens. Here's the great truth out of all these things that said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Notice what he says in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Notice verse 39. And knew not. Now he's telling these folks, watch therefore, for ye know not. There it is again. Knoweth no man, knew not. Now he says, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, here's the rest of it. Therefore, be ye also ready. So he's saying this, watch, for you know not. And then he's saying, therefore, not only watch, but therefore be ye also ready. He says it again. For in such an hour as you think not, I could say know not, but he says in this verse, as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so here's what he's trying to get across to them. It's going to be like Noah's day. They didn't know till the flood came, took them all away. And then he's saying, there's some going to be taken away, two in the field, two grinding, two men in the bed. One of them's going to be taken away. Where they're going to be taken to, as far as I'm concerned, until somebody teaches me different. They're going to be taken to judgment. We know that. But they're going to be taken to where the carcass and the eagles are. And so let's read on. So we see to be ready. Now, in verse 45 through 51, how do we know we are ready? How can we be ready? How can we be ready? If you were a Jew living through that tribulation period, how could you be ready? Okay, he's going to tell us. Therefore, be also ready. I'm in verse 44, and I'm going to finish up the chapter. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now let me give you preacher boys just a little lesson right here. First you serve, then you rule. If you can't serve, if you cannot be a servant, you cannot be a ruler in the house of God. Amen, preacher. That's right. That's God's order. Serve and then you rule. Now there's a lot of young preachers, they want to pastor it right out of the gate. You got to learn to serve before you can pastor. We are to rule the house of God. That's what Timothy says. So you have to serve before you rule. If you can't learn to serve, you can't rule. It works in that order. And so here's what he's really saying in this passage. I ran a little rabbit trail there. Here's what he's saying in this passage. To be ready is to be serving and doing what he would have you to do in his absence. That's what he's telling Israel. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 44, he said, therefore be ye also ready. Now he's telling us what it means to be ready. And then he goes on, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware. So he won't be ready. He won't be watching. Verse 51, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what is he according to verse 51, that so-called servant? He's a hypocrite. He's appointed his portion with the hypocrites. He's not really a servant. He just said he's a servant. He wasn't serving. He wasn't serving the Lord. He is a hypocrite. And so there are so-called servants that are hypocrites. Now we come to chapter 25. I know I'm preaching long, but I'd sure like to give you just a little more. Are y'all up for it, or you want me to just close it out? We'll pick up 25 next time. Somebody say, well, I'll just go on. Now what comes... Here's what we've had. We've had the tribulation period. We've had the coming of the Lord. We're told where he comes. We are told some of the that he's going to gather Israel back together. What comes after the tribulation period and his coming? Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now what is that? That's the earthly kingdom. The millennial. Now, in verse 25, we're going to talk about the millennial kingdom. Now, the five wise and the five foolish, that's a picture of Israel. The wedding that takes place when the bridegroom brings his bride back, that's how Israel had weddings. And he meets with his friends and they rejoice and all that. And so, as we look at this, We're going to see three judgments. And let me just give you a brief outline here, and I promise I'll stop in just a minute. I can tell y'all about how all you can handle. All right, chapter 25, we see three judgments, and let me see if I can find them for you real quick. Well, I can't find them here. The verses 1 through 13. That is a judgment of professions. They all professed, but only five possessed. And so that salvation is a judgment. It's a judgment of those who survived the tribulation period and who the Lord sees and who's there. He's going to judge Israel again. He's going to judge, not again, he's going to judge those who survive the tribulation period. Some are saved, some are not. Those who are saved going into the millennial kingdom, those who are not saved, they're going to judgment. That's how simple it is. Now, I'm going to give you this quickly so you can just have it. Verse 14 through 30. That's the judgment of service. Now, who's serving God? Who's carrying out the work of God during the tribulation period? Israel is. So those servants, those who are serving the Lord, they're going to be judged. And notice what it says. Verse 15, and unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, straightway took his journey. Then he had received the five talents, went and traded with the same, made them other five talents. And likewise he had received the two, he also gained other two. But he had received the one, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants come and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the five talents come and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents, but lo, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, now notice this. This is kingdom all the way. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, if I had time, I'd take and show you where the marriage occurs in heaven, but the marriage supper is on earth. The marriage supper is really the millennial. That's that thousand-year reign. That's the marriage supper, as far as I'm concerned, if you get down to it. So here, after the judgment of profession, you have the judgment of service. And how well they serve determines how much reign they have in the millennial kingdom. And so then we go verses 31 through 46, and we see the judgment of the Gentile nations. And verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Now I used to think, and I always had a problem with it, I used to think that this was a judgment of a nation, and he took a whole nation and moved them into the millennial kingdom, and then another nation he cast into hell. But I never could reconcile, because I knew some were saved in that kingdom, some were lost. When it says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, I think that's the Gentiles. Now, what are the three categories of mankind? You got the church, you got the Jew, and you have the Gentile. Isn't that right? I've forgotten the verse. Some of you may know it, but I've forgotten the verse. You have those three. He's judged the church already. 1 Corinthians 3. I guess that'll be in, maybe be in heaven, maybe be in the air. I've read a couple of things on that. And so now virgins and with the servants, he's judged Israel, whether they're saved, and then their service. Now he's judging the Gentiles. Now what does true faith always produce? Works. Now they are judged how they treated Israel. If they treated his brethren well, I hope you'll read this, because I'm really going through it maybe too fast. How they treat Israel is a proof whether they're saved or not. The saved Gentiles treated that 144,000, they were good to. Those who were unsaved were not good to. Now, this is not teaching a work salvation. This salvation is only one way. But true salvation is manifested with works. And the way that he evaluates this Gentile, this all nations, or the Gentile nations, is by their works, and by their works manifest that they are saved, and he evaluates their works of how they treated Israel, and that determines whether they go into the millennial or not. Now, I've said a whole bunch and I've skipped over a whole lot, but I want you to kind of, do y'all kind of see the picture that I'm trying to draw, whether you agree with me or not? Do you see what I'm saying? Halfway. Okay. I hope you do, because I'm comfortable, I'm pretty close on this. Now, I understand when you get to prophecy, there's a lot of different ideas, but I'm comfortable, I'm close. Now, I've kept y'all way too long, but it's important for me to get through with that. And one of these days we're going to start back in the Revelation. I guess I'll have to start from the beginning again. But I want to try to walk us through that. But this is just a thumbnail sketch our Lord gives to the disciples, answering the question in verse 24 or chapter 24. Let me get over where I need to be. When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The tribulation, his coming, his gathering of Israel, his judgment of Israel, his judgment of their salvation, of their works, and then the judgment of the Gentiles when he judges the nation. And so, just a thumbnail sketch that we see there. All right. I'll tell you what, let's do one. Just come play just one verse, Ben, if you don't care. Let's bow our heads. I can't hardly leave without just having a verse of an invitation. Somebody may have come in heavy-hearted. Somebody may need to pray. I don't know.